Now this morning, as we kind of wrap off this last part of the of Christmas, that Christmas is not Christmas without Christ, I want to pay attention to the manger over there. And I know that in this service, it's a little bit different maybe than second service, but a lot of you have been through Christmas, maybe 40, 50, maybe some of you have been 60, maybe some of you 70 times. You know the story forwards and backwards. There isn't anything about the story that I could tell you that's new. And what I want you to do this morning, and my goal is that today, as you hear the Christmas story, you're just as excited as you were the very first time you understood what Christmas was all about. Do you remember that time? I can remember we were living in West Bend, Wisconsin. We would have a tree down in the basement, and my parents would always put the gifts probably about 2 or 3 weeks out before Christmas. Now, we didn't have a whole lot of money, but when those gifts went under the tree, I'm telling you, the excitement in our house went from 0 to 10. I can remember going down there, and to us, it was always the bigger the package, the bigger the gift. And so we really believed that when you got those big presents, we would pick them up and we would shake them. And then Mom would say, if you boys are in those presents, you're not going to get any presents on Christmas Eve. You remember that story, right? But we always tried to figure out what it was. And then I remember the reason we went to church was is church is what we did before we opened our gifts. So as soon as Christmas Eve service was home, we would rush home, we would run down the stairs, and we would wait for Mom and Dad to come so we could open the gifts. And I remember when we opened that gift, and you get that gift that you've always been waiting for. For me, it was a Green Bay Packer helmet. And I remember when I got that, man, I put that on. I could have cared less about any other gift that I had. And the first thing I wanted to do was play football. I'll never forget that excitement that I felt. But you know what? Over the years, that has now changed. My Christmases aren't based on the kind of gifts or how many gifts I get. Now, hold that thought for a second. I need to talk to my family. That doesn't mean don't get me any gifts. All right. Now I can come back here again, okay? But you know what? What I've learned over time is that Christmas is not about the gifts. It's about the gift. The gift that was given for me, and his name is Jesus. And that's what I get excited about now. So this morning, I want to kind of share with you about the true meaning of Christmas. And I want to start by showing you a picture. How many of you have ever seen this before? Anybody? Now listen, I want you to know, this is not something new. In fact, you can go to Target and you can go to Walmart and you can buy trees just like this. In fact, I've seen that the most expensive one is just under $700. No joke. Now, you would think, why would anybody buy something like that? But there's three reasons why they claim that this is a good purchase. The first one is this. It's a great conversational piece. Okay? I'll give you that. I mean, if I walked into your home and I saw that, I would think, okay. But the second reason is because, well, you can see the ornaments and the lights better. Well, okay. Okay. But the number three reason is that there's more room at the bottom for gifts. That's why people like these trees. Now, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today, is what is it that is the true meaning of Christmas in your life? You see, I remember when I was growing up, there was a saying that my parents had, and the saying went like this, whatever you buy owns you. That's what they said, whatever you buy owns you. And you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Because you know what? We spend a lot of money on buying toys, on buying different gifts for one another, right? Now, here's what a psychologist would say about Christmas. There we go. All I do is observe unhappy people trying to fill the emptiness of their lives by irresponsibly spending, and then they consult psychologists to figure out what has gone wrong in their lives. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? You see, so what happens is we buy all these gifts, we spend all the money, then what we do is we go out and we get jobs so we can pay off the debt of what we just bought for Christmas. So literally, Christmas, like this, like the tree, is our finances are literally turned upside down, right? But what I want you to know this morning is that that upside down Christmas tree is not something new. In fact, in the 12th century, it was very common. You see, Christians would go and they would buy these Christmas trees and they would hang them in their houses upside down. You want to know why? Because they represented the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these Christmas trees in the 12th century were called Trinity trees. And it was a sign that anybody who came into your house, this was a sign of faith. But I can tell you this, that in the 12th century, no one would have ever come up with the idea or even thought of the fact that the bottom of the tree would be the place that we fill the tree with all kinds of gifts. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." So what I want you to know this morning is that the whole Christmas story started in a little village called Nazareth. It was here in Nazareth that Gabriel, the angel, came to Mary and made the announcement. "Mary, you have found favor with God. And because you have found favor with God, you will be with child. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you." And remember what Mary said? "May it be just as you have said." Now, Joseph was a different story. Joseph had to be convinced through a miraculous dream. But here's what I want you to remember this morning. Christmas found Mary because Mary found Christmas. Today, as we revisit this story once again, I want to make sure you don't miss the meaning of Christmas. And here's why. Because if you miss the meaning of Christmas today, you might miss the faith, the life-changing faith things that God wants to do in your life in the days and years to come. There's a story of a man who was working behind the desk, behind the counter at the post office. And a gentleman came in and he was there to bring a bunch of packages so they could be mailed out. And he asked if there was any mail. "Nope, don't have any mail for you." And then the guy behind the counter said, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And the man said, "Yeah, you can pay for all of this." And the man behind the counter said, "Somebody already did." Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from the book of Mark, this is from Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer is this morning, may it never be said of any of us in here, "O ye of little faith." And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple years ago, Lori and I were fortunate enough to go to the small village of Nazareth. And that's kind of where our focus of what we're going to be talking about today takes place. But before we do, you need to know a little bit about Nazareth. And what I want to do is I took a picture of a sign that was located up against one of the building walls that was right near the synagogue or the temple that was in Nazareth. And this is the sign. I want to read it to you. Say, we have believed in Allah and in what was revealed to us and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants, and in what was given to Moses and Jesus and to the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and we are Muslims submitting to him. Now here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to cover the whole gamut of every type of religion. And what I want you to know is that tells us a little bit about this very small village called Nazareth. Nazareth was a very uncultured and crude village. It was about 80 miles from Jerusalem, and Nazareth had a reputation for violence. In Jesus' day, this was a place for violence. Later on, we hear of one of the disciples named Nathanael, and he tells us kind of what the prevailing opinion was of everybody who had heard of Nazareth. And let's look at what he says. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. So here we have this town of Nazareth. This is the hometown of Mary and Joseph, and it is the boyhood home of Jesus. This is where Jesus learned to play soccer and football and hopscotch and all of those other games that they would have played. They would have seen Jesus every day. Every day he interacted with the people. In fact, they knew him. The Bible tells us that's Joseph's son. What I also want you to understand is that within that village there, in the temple, in their scriptures, they had a promise, and this is what the promise was. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So all of the individuals who are part of the synagogue or the local temple would have known as they are reading about the coming of the Messiah that they were looking for him. His name meant God with us. Now, here's what the New Testament says about this verse. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, he will be called a Nazarene. So all of the church leaders, all of the pastors, all of the scholars in the local temple knew that he would be called a Nazarene and that he would indeed come from Nazareth. Now, you would think that if he's coming from Nazareth, you would have your eyes open to see where he might be or from where he comes, right? This is the time the Bible makes it clear that the people, the leaders, were looking for the Messiah to come because the Roman Empire was getting heavy on everybody, so they knew the Messiah was about to come. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this. This is the hometown of Mary and Joseph. This is where Jesus lived. This is where he grew up. And what happened was is that after Jesus grew up and began his ministry, the Bible tells us that the town of Nazareth began to hear of the miracles, the healings, and the teachings that Jesus was doing in other villages and in other towns. The problem was this, though. Because they were so familiar with Jesus, even though they heard of what he was doing, when he came to Nazareth, they could not even have just a little bit of faith that would have changed their world forever. Because they were so familiar with Jesus, they saw him every day, they could not believe. Now, what I want to do for just a moment now is I want to go and I want to take you to the most important Sabbath day in the history of Nazareth. Jesus comes to town and he goes to the temple as usual. And let's see what happens here. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Huh, what a coincidence, right? He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. All right, now I want to stop there for a second. This was, don't miss this. This is the point where all of the people who were in the synagogue, if they were in today's world, they would have stood up and they would have shouted, amen, hallelujah, bring it on. You see, they've been waiting for this. This is what they were purposed and what they were waiting for. So when Jesus read these words, this would have just brought them to the point where they were about to emotionally explode. But watch what happens now. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now, at the very moment, the climax, when you can hear a pin drop, Jesus says this, I'm the Messiah. He rarely did that in scriptures, but to his hometown, to his family, and to his friends, he declares, I am the Messiah. Now, I want to show you a picture of the actual place where this took place, what it looks like. This is a picture of the synagogue where it actually took place. And this is the place where Jesus was sitting. After he read the scroll, he rolled it up, he handed it back, and then the Bible says, he sat down. At this point in time, all of the people, as they hear what Jesus says, had to look at each other and go, what did he just say? Did I just hear him right? This Jesus who used to mow my yard, who used to feed my sheep, this one who used to come out back and I used to have to kick those kids out of the apple tree, he's the Messiah? Now listen to the response of the people. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. This is Jesus' family and friends. And when they tell him who he is, they're so upset with him that they try to kill him. They take him to the top of a hill and they try and push him off the cliff. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. That's a group of people who miss Christmas. When they saw this boy that had now grown up to be a man, who is now claiming to be the Messiah, in their own eyes, you know what? They can't see anything good or special in him. Why is that? Here's why. Familiarity mixed with unbelief is deadly. Familiarity mixed with unbelief is deadly. I hear it all the time. And this is what I hear from people. Yeah, Pastor Bob, I used to go to the church. I grew up in a home where we used to go to church, and you know what? I just don't do that anymore. It's really not something that's part of my life. Yeah, I know I need to get back to it, but you know what? It's just not part of who I am. That scares me. The Bible tells us, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, in other words, the very thing that is the very best for you in your life has now been rejected. Why? Here's the answer. Familiarity strangles conviction. Familiarity strangles conviction. These are the people that said, I've heard all the sermons. These are the people that have said, I know all of the stories in the Bible. I know about the prophets. These are the people that know Christmas forward and backwards. And yet, they have walked away from the church. They have rebelled against God. Why is that? Because they become so familiar with it. I think part of the reason is because us as a church, sometimes we become so familiar with what God has done and what he is doing that it's kind of like, oh, well, I've heard this story before. That's not the way God intended it to be. And it doesn't have to be that way, people. Do you understand that? The Bible tells us in Lamentations that God's word, his mercies are new and fresh every day. You see, the problem is that when people get familiar with something, I hear this all the time. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Baloney. You become familiar with something. And what happens is when you're familiar with something, you focus on everything that has happened and you forget that the Bible says God has something new for us each and every day. Here's the list. Too many of us, we live on yesterday's manna. You're living on yesterday's spiritual experience. And you know what? After a while, that gets old. Don't you want God to do something new in your life? Don't you want God to show you something fresh that he's getting ready to do? But if you're not looking for it, guess what? You're never going to see it. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Here's what I want you to understand. Familiarity can block your miracle. Familiarity can keep your miracle from happening because you're living on yesterday's news. And here's what I want you to know. The Bible tells us that what we need to do each and every day is we need to look at the new work that God is doing. The Bible says we need to change our way of thinking and our perception to look for what God is wanting to do that's new. Well, you may say, well, Pastor Bob, how do you do that? Here's the answer. Look for something that's new. This morning, as I was reading in my Bible and going through my devotional booklet, one of the prayers that I always pray is this: God, I need to hear a fresh word from you. I need to have a fresh word from you, something that is new. I've had all of that. That's great, and I thank you for that, but I need something new from you today. And so I go through my devotion, and this was the verse in the Bible that was my devotion. You know what it was? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You've all heard that before, right? That's what Jesus said on the cross. Just before he died, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm sitting there, and as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, that's not Christmas, that's Easter. And then God impressed on me, no, that's Christmas. When Jesus came to this world as a baby in that manger at Bethlehem, he knew what he was getting into. And because sin separated us from God, Jesus came into this world as a baby at Christmas, willing to be separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to be separated from God for a moment so that you and I could be reunited with him for eternity. That's new. That's fresh. And I'm like, way to go, God. But that's what happens in our lives, people. When we begin to look and we ask God, show us the new thing you do. You know what's hard for me to do? It's hard for me when I try and share a vision with people, but they're still focused on last year, that they can't see the direction that God wants to take us. And so my prayer for all of us here is that as we spend time in God's word, that Christmas manger never gets old, because each and every morning God gives us something new. If you're bored right now with Christmas, if you're thinking I've heard this many times before, then this Bible verse is for you. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? So this is what the Bible is telling us. If you're going to church, or you're not wanting to go to church because you think it's boring, if you're not wanting to go to church because it's the same old thing, then what this scripture is saying to you is that you are drifting. And then you know what the next part is, he says? Stop it. Stop it. My dear friends in Christ, you will always find what you are looking for. If you're looking for the negative, if you're looking for all the wrong things, guess what? You're going to find it. But I also want you to know this. If you're looking for the new thing that God is doing, he loves you enough and his promises, I'm going to show you the new thing. Why? So that you can join me in what I'm doing. I love this in Revelation. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. What's he saying with that? Here's what he's saying. If you're drifting, it's because you've lost your first love, so all you have to do is go back and find your first love. If you're married in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're in a relationship with somebody, you know what I'm talking about. You have to work those relationships. They don't just happen. You've got to work at them. And you know what? Every once in a while, you begin to see yourselves drifting apart. Anybody relate to that? You know what? If you don't do anything, you're going to drift apart farther. And what do? Through arguments or through disagreements, we realize we got to do something different. People say familiarity breeds contempt. Not if you're working on the relationship, it doesn't. And that's what God is saying. Go back to the very first part of the relationship And if you want something to bring you out of boredom, it's find that first love and you watch the excitement that comes. So what did Jesus do next after he told them that he was the Messiah? The Bible says he sat down. Now, it doesn't mean it's all over with. I'm not talking to you guys anymore. When he sat down in the place of authority. And in those days, the teacher taught from sitting. And then he taught them a lesson. And this is the lesson that we have to learn today. Jesus said, I know you all know the scriptures. In fact, you're probably going to quote something in it that a prophet is not welcome or known in his hometown. You're going to ask me to do signs that you heard me do in other places. The scripture already has foretold that. But here's my message to you. Do you remember there were two great prophets in Israel? And these were the signature prophets in Israel. They were Elijah and Elisha. But with these two prophets were two thorns in the flesh that Israel had to deal with on a regular basis, and they hated it. And the fact was, is that when Elijah went to the woman in Zarephath, she was a widow who was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And that just ruffled the feathers of everybody who was a Jew. And Jesus said, do you remember the story? She was going out and picking up sticks. Do you remember why? Because she was making her last meal, and then she and her son were going to die. And then came Elijah. And you remember what Elijah said? Elijah said, before you make your last meal, make me some first. And what did she do? She stepped out in faith, and she made a meal for Elijah, trusting and believing that his God would come through. All right, now, just one thing you need to know about this. In those days, those Gentiles believed that their gods were territorial. In other words, if I lived in Galilee, my God was only good in Galilee. Everybody understand that? So when Baal, who was the god of this woman, when he didn't feed her, she believed that Baal had disappointed her. And so what the Jews didn't like was this. She transferred her faith from Baal to God. Jesus says to the people, you ask for a sign, you're not going to get one. Because all I've asked you to do is to have a little faith. And you don't have even a little of faith. And Jesus says he was amazed at their lack of faith and their unbelief, which made him not able to do a great work or miracles or healing in their midst except for a few. And that's what I believe that God is saying to us this morning as we now close this service. Don't become so familiar with my word that it has lost its oomph. If you are, you're focusing on the past, and I have something new to show you. But, oh, there's always a but. But, in looking towards the future, you have to demonstrate a little faith. When God says he's going to show you something new, you have to have faith that he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. But I promise you this, he will. And when he does, you will know that the creator of the universe has spoken to you. But it all begins with you looking for what God has for you that's new. You know, they always say the grass is always greener on the other side. No, that's not true. the grass is always greenest where you water it the most. In your relationships, you will never have boredom when you are paying attention and you are watering your garden with the Word of God, and you will never experience familiarity. Amen? So, I want you to look at that manger over there. Ladies and gentlemen, because sin entered into the garden, there was a separation that happened between us and God, and it was unnatural. Creation cries out that there is a God, and now even creation can't cry out that there's a God because there's a separation. And so in Nazareth, that rough town, there was an announcement that a baby was going to be born. That baby was going to be born in Bethlehem, and the sign was that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then that baby grew up, lived the perfect life. And when his time had come, he was willing to separate himself from his father so that we wouldn't have to be separated anymore. And now, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we know our eternal home. But God has said to us, Central Community, would you share this good news with everyone who comes into your midst? Because I need them to see what the body of Christ looks like. And I know that there are people even here today who are questioning and have questions about that baby. They've experienced Christmas just like we have, but they just can't get by the presents and the gifts. And so our responsibility is not to indulge them in the gifts and the presents, but to show them the true gift, which is Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Just live your life like he's living inside of you, which he is. And as you leave today and you see someone that you don't know, maybe God is saying to you, be my fingers, be my hands, and go to that person and just be me. But the first thing you have to do is you have to believe and then let God do the rest.